First Timothy chapter 2, already in chapter 2. If all works well, there's only going to be two sermons in chapter 2. Let's see if this can happen. Miracles upon miracles. God's word says this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, Lord, amazed at your mercy, this great salvation, what you're doing in the world, and that you would want to use us. This is amazing. Lord, you don't need us, but you want to use us. And you want us to learn how to pray. You want us to learn how to worship, how to come together in corporate worship. Teach us, Lord. Help us to take these things seriously. Help us, Lord, to be the church that you have established. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Protectors of Prayerful Worship. We are the protectors of prayerful worship, and we're going to be looking at all kinds is the subtitle there. But think of this idea of protection. To protect is defined as keeping one safe from harm or injury. As men, we want to be protectors. As men, we want to protect our family, our friends, our nation. We want to be protectors. We should want to be. That's how God has designed men, to protect and provide and to sacrifice for those that are under us, to sacrifice and protect those in our care or within our direct family. We should want to protect. We're in a time where men are not like men, and they don't want to protect. They act like women. They don't want to protect. They want to be protected, right? And so we want to be men that protect our family. We want to have this call upon our lives, and we want to learn how to protect. Again, some of us are taking boxing. Sam. Micah tried it. Didn't work out so well. Some are doing the jiu-jitsu. That's a jiu-jitsu sign. And we're learning, right? We go over to these places, and we practice. We go to these places and we learn these techniques. Why? So we could protect ourselves, protect others. And yet in the same way, we need to learn how to come before the church, what God has established on earth, and how to pray. We need to learn how to protect. To learn how to protect, to learn how to be men that help others, we need to learn how to pray. And we need to learn how to understand this passage, to understand what this all kinds means. So we want to understand these. And we're going to look at two truths. Two truths the protector of prayerful worship must understand and live out. Again, you go to boxing, you go to this jiu-jitsu, hopefully not to use it, but at least you want to be in the practice of this. Wrestling, boxing, jiu-jitsu, all with the practice. And in some ways, we're practicing when we come together. I like when we talk about evangelism. I get guys and I'm like, hey, we're just going to practice. We're just going to practice? Yeah, you're just going to pass out some stuff and we're going to practice. And I'm going to get up there and I'm going to practice my preaching. in public. And you kind of get, this is how Scott got me along. He's like, yeah, I'm just going to kind of practice. And you go out there and you're like, oh, I'm really doing it. You tricked me. Same way with praying. Same way with coming in worship. We're kind of practicing, but at the same time, the angels. Like this is really happening. And so we need to learn these things. We need to understand these things. So the two truths that we're going to look at. My purpose is that you would desire to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of men. All right? And we're going to talk about this all kinds. This is key to this interpreting this passage correctly. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of men. But let's review. We'll go through chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. We said that this was the foundation. And I'll read verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Paul makes it clear at the outset that he is an apostle. This is an authoritative claim. He's saying, I'm an apostle. He wants him up front. He's saying, I'm writing this letter. I am an apostle. He's making this point that he is something special. Why? Because there's enemies in the church, and they're teaching falsely. And they're saying the apostles don't know anything. I am a true apostle. And so he's making this claim. He's using his authority to protect the church. He's practicing his fighting, right? Again, there's trouble in the Ephesian church. That's why he's writing them. He says in verse 3 that he is going to instruct certain men. That word instruct means command certain men. I want you to command certain men not to teach strange teachings or strange doctrine. Timothy, I'm commanding you to command men not to teach these things. Can you see this delegated authority? I'm an apostle. I'm teaching you things. You will teach others. And it's gone down through the through history. And now there's a claim on you. You're the others. You're the others to teach and to hold up the doctrine. You're to fight for the faith. And so this is what we've been learning in chapter 1. We also learn that in verses 5 through 11, and I'll read it. It says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. How many Christians today would say the law is, that's the Old Testament. We don't use the law anymore. What did Paul say? The apostle, the authoritative one? The law is good if one uses it lawfully. And we made the illustration of a chainsaw in the hand of someone knows how to operate it. It's very good. Now, can the chainsaw be dangerous if given to an infant or a small child? Yes. That's why we're going to be mature in the faith. We need to learn how to use the law for the glory of God. And so we talked about that the law is good. Again, show us the holiness of God. And we said that we could put a weight on people, a weight on you that can only be taken away by the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at verses 12 through 17, the grace of God. In verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, was super abundant. A super grace has been given to all God's elect. And this grace sustains you and will bring you into glorification. Beautiful idea of what grace is doing in our lives. And again, it's all by grace. And then we finished looking at verses 18 through 20, and we entitled this one, The Charge to Fight. God wants you to be a fighter. He wants you to fight. He wants you to learn to fight. We said that the leaders in the church should not be leading by accreditation or titles, but through discipline and courage. The leaders in the church need to be those, like the kings of old, that would be at the front of the battle. Men, you must learn to face your fears and fight the good fight. You must learn to fight theologically, socially, politically, in business, in education, in the arts, in entertainment, on the streets, and online. Fight! Do something! God has given you a voice, He's given you a mind. Fight for the glory of God. You're called to fight. Are you in the battle? Again, it can't be just practice and training. This is kind of like practice and training. And then we go out, but it's really worship. But you should be taking this out in your everyday life. This should inspire you. You're learning how to fight. So this kind of sums up chapter 1 and what we've been seeing. Now let's get into chapter 2. Again, remember, two truths the protector of prayer for worship must understand and live out. Let's look at this first one. A protector understands and offers all kinds of prayers. Look at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. We're going to break down and kind of look at each one of these. Let's look at entreaties. Entreaties, the root word of this entreaties, it means to lack, to be deprived or to be without something. This is a kind of a prayer that comes from a sense of need. Christian, do you have any needs? I mean, we had needs. We were sharing needs. Do you have needs? That's all right. Well, we can pray for these things. Isn't it great that we, above all, can pray and God hears our prayers and answers them? He truly answers them. Do you believe that God, is this a show that we would take prayer requests and talk about these things? And is this just formality? This is what we do when we worship? We just do this thing and it's a formal thing and really doesn't mean anything? Or this is some kind of psychological event or some kind of thing that we're doing, make ourselves feel good as we gather? Or are we coming together and actually approaching God and saying, Lord, help us, believing that He will? This is the kind of prayer, entreaties is the kind of prayer that's talking about the sense of need. But don't miss the context of this too. This is talking about and focusing on the idea of evangelistic prayers within the worship service. I believe chapter 2 is talking about the worship service. We can go into reasons why. But he is directing the people to pray with an evangelistic view, looking out towards the community, looking out towards the world. And so these entreaties, yes, we can entreat and pray for each other, and we do, but we need to be looking how we can pray for those outside of the church. And again, when we pray, we want to be praying for both physically and spiritually. And sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we think that our physical needs are what we're praying for, and really that's a spiritual need. Sometimes it's vice versa, and it's hard to know. But just know that God wants us to look at our lack in our church, in ourselves, and society, and ask God to help us. What are we lacking in our church? Probably need a better preacher, yes. But no, what are we lacking in the church? We don't want to be saying, all right, what's the problems, and try to fix them as much as saying, Lord, I see this is a problem. Help us. When God gets you praying about things, when you start praying about things, your heart starts aligning with God. It's a beautiful thing. We can ask God not only to help us, not only help our church, but help the community, to help the nation. And that's what we need to be focused on. Again, focused on outwardly, mainly, even though we can principalize some of the things for ourselves and for the church. And the Lord Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out what? laborers. Pray to God that he would send out laborers. And sometimes we do the evangelism thing and we're, you know, we're doing things, but then we forget to pray. We have to pray. Again, if you start praying for others, start praying for the lost, then you're like, it really, it flows well with like, all right, now as a result of praying, we go out and do the St. Patrick's Parade and pass out some tracts. But if you just do that because I was told to do that, and the pastor said I got to do it, and you go out there and you're not praying about it, and then it lacks something. We should trust the power of God, that he's going to be there with us. He's going to help us. And he wants us to pray to send out laborers. All right, look at B, prayers. The word here is pro-yo-ye, or ke, pro-yo-ke in the Greek. A general word for prayer. It's just a basic word for prayer. But it carries a unique element of worship and reverence. Praying for the lost is a high act of worship and should always be before the church, especially on the Lord's Day. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be doing this. It needs to be a part of our service. And really, studying through this, I'm like, we got to pray more for the lost. Now, we do things and we're doing evangelistic stuff, but we got to pray more for the lost in the service. Okay, and this shows you the vital aspect of praying within the service. We can't lose this. So many churches skip over this. Now, as we get bigger, can we, you know, will we be able to do specific prayers of 100 people? Probably not. But as best we can, we will try. And we're always going to have a prayer time in service. So many people skip through this. So many churches skip through this. And it's evident this is what Paul wants to be established in the church. We need to pray. And again, realizing that this is a worship and reverent experience or reverence towards God. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." I love the idea of the saying, basically evangelism or people coming to Christ. He says it, the grace is spreading to more people. I love that. I mean, the grace is spreading to more people. And what does that do? It brings glory to God. Do you want to bring glory to God? Say yes.
Yep.
All right. Well, I come to church. I pray. But you know what brings glory to God? When people come to Christ and the church is excited and the church is glorying with God, blessing God, and now you have new people that are praising God. And so you can start to see how this is spreading and how this brings reverent worship unto God. Again, we always want to be a praying for the lost kind of church with the purpose that this is going to bring reverent worship. Let's look at petitions. Petitions comes from the root word meaning to fall in with someone or to get involved with them. The verb from which petitions is derived is used to speak of Christ and the Holy Spirit's intercession for us in Romans 8:26. I'll read it. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." God is involved with our struggles. You see the compassion? The Spirit of God has compassion on us, praying, struggling with us, coming alongside us. To think, God condescends to come alongside you in prayer. It's beautiful. But are you doing the same for your church and for other people? Are you condescending, taking time to pray for those in the church? And in context, I believe he's saying for those that are outside the church. How much time are you spending praying for other people? Again, it's easy to pray for our children. It's easy to pray for our family. But even further, within the church, That's a little bit easier, maybe a little harder, depending on the situation. Are you praying for the church? And now you want to get really hard? Are you praying for those outside the church? Outside the church. Again, it's always the easy thing to bring conviction about prayer, right? And so I'm not trying to pile this on you, but you see the apostle commanding a commandment of prayer and these different types of prayers within the church service. Again, petitions to fall in with someone, to get involved with someone. I mean, one of the greatest things that I learned from my mentor is to not only pray for individuals, but sometimes take time, especially hard situations, and fast and pray for individuals. How amazing is it if someone says, hey, I see your situation. I love you. We all say, hey, praying for you. Hand emoji. Is that the clap emoji? I don't know.
Yes, like this.
That's right. But what if you took time? Yeah. And what if you took time to fast? Say, hey, I'm praying and fast. Is there a fast emoji? Fasting emoji?
I don't
know. We're gonna start it. And actually take, skip a meal and say, hey, I'm gonna pray for your situation. That's impactful. It's amazing. And so these are the kind of things that we need to be thinking about. All right, let's finish this section off with Thanksgiving. Are you thankful that God is extending salvation to others? Now, I'm sure you're thankful for your salvation, but are you thankful what's happening in China? Are you thankful what's happening in Africa? Are you thankful for many people around the world? Every day, the kingdom is growing. Are you thankful for that? Again, it's facing outward. It's saying, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. You're doing amazing things. It's so easy to say, see all the bad things. But we're not seeing all the good. The news doesn't report about new converts. I don't know if you guys know that. You watch some news. They're not going to talk about all the new converts that are happening all over the world and the work that God is doing. As Christians, we have to see this. We have to understand this and be thankful. Are you thankful for the salvation of others? And are you showing it? We need to be a thankful people. Thanksgiving, I think I got this from MacArthur. It's kind of a quote. Thanksgiving is the only element of prayer that will continue forever. And if this is wrong, you can blame MacArthur. But it sounds right. I was thinking about it. I was like, yeah, maybe. Maybe we'll discuss it. But just think of that. If you were thankful and having thankful type prayers, praising God, thanking God, that is something that's never going to end. Something special about that. It's like, I'm going to be doing this in heaven, thanking and praising God forever and ever. Yeah. So why not do it now? It will change you. Being thankful will change you. But you need to, these are prayers, remember? Thankful prayers. Thank you, Lord. Again, we have to be about this kind of work. Again, you can do the punching bag thing. You can do the wrestling on the floor thing. Or you can wrestle with yourself, with your focus, and even God in prayer, right? We need to wrestle, learn these things. You got to put this into practice. It takes time. This is not something that is, I can just say this prayer real quick. We can do this prayer. It takes time. Have you started a prayer time? Again, you have the Bible reading, but do you have these elements in prayer? Again, we do the Acts thing, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, so you're adoring God, you're praising God for his attributes, things that he's done. Confession, you're confessing your sins. Thanksgiving, what we're talking about. And then the last one is supplication, kind of praying for yourself, praying for others. This is something that we do every night. And basically, I just go through that same thing in my head. As we're praying for people in the church, everybody in the church has a specific night. I don't know if you know that. I don't know who's Tuesday. Actually, I do know it was Tuesday. I know it was Wednesday. I know all the families. And we do this. It takes time. And we're tired at night. And sometimes we don't want to do it. And we skip some on vacation. Sorry. But are you making this a routine? Again, you'll make a routine out of doing things you like. Again, the boxing, all the things, but maybe that's something you don't like, but you know there's a goal, there's an end to it, there's a goal to it. You know it's going to build you up. This is going to build you up. It's probably one of the best things you can do. It's probably one of the best things that's happened for us is to be dedicated to prayer every day. And if we're accountable to each other so we can do it. Now, I have my private time, and I always, in the mornings, I'll read the scriptures and I'll pray. I just pray what I've just read and thank God and all that. So you can use that. Everybody's reading the Bible every day, right? All right? Add the prayer in there. Add the prayer. All right, that's the first one. Now we'll look at the second one. Again, the protector understands and offers all kinds of prayers. And the protector, we're the protectors, understands, you have to understand this, and prays for all kinds of people. Verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties, prayers, and petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And he's going to define all men. All right? Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. This is a verse, and this is the beginning of a misunderstanding of what Paul's teaching that many people bring up. And I want you guys to be aware of this. Again, I want you to understand this. Is God asking, again, this is a command, is God asking that we pray for every man in the world during the worship service? He says all men. God said it. That settles it. I believe it, right? Is he literally saying that we should be praying for every person? All men, right? Or does the context dictate what all men means? This is super important. Some of you maybe don't know there's a battle here. There's a fight here. But you need to come into the battle. It's time to learn. Time to grow up. There's a battle here. Is he saying every single man, or is he defining what all men means with the same sentence by saying for kings and all who are in authority? Why? Because no one wants to pray for the people that are persecuting them and that hate them and that go against them. But he's commanding that we pray for them. I don't want to pray for a lot of these people. But we should, as a church, be praying for a lot of these people that are over us. And then think of the first century context where there is a lot of persecution going on. This is crazy. Paul's saying crazy things to these people. They're like, I got to pray for them? They know what it means to pray for people. And these aren't just the imprecatory prayers calling down fire from heaven. No, he just defined all the different types of prayers. So we can't say that. All the prayers have just been clearly defined. And so we have to pray for these types of people. So this is a category of people, not every single individual. Can we get this point? Because this is going to help us not only to interpret this passage, but to interpret many other passages and to have a good sound theology. You have to get this because this is not the only place in the Bible where you're like, what is he talking about? All right? So let's look first at the regime for kings and all who are in authority. We are to pray for our current ungodly regime. And we know who these people are. There's another class of people, guys. We call them the ruling class, right? We know that democracy and freedom is almost a sham today in America. We know that people are trying to rule and take over. They're trying to hurt our children in the schools, teach them weird things. They're promoting the destruction of children, physical harm of children, the psychological, spiritual They're teaching evil, satanic weirdness all throughout our nation. And we are to pray for those people. We're to pray for them. We need to repent. We need to pray for them because we're commanded to. Even though we don't want to, we need to pray for them. We need to not be slack in praying for these types of people. This does not mean that we shouldn't lawfully resist them. We should. There's going to be a resistance, right? When we go before the city council and we look in the face of the mayor and all the city council members and proclaim to them the gospel and say, stop allowing abortion in our city, it's a good thing. But can I do that? Can I resist and still be respectful and still be loving and still be praying for them? This is what we do as Christians. We do the hard things, the impossible things, because the Spirit of God lives within us. So that this is the idea here. And again, this would shock people. This would shock the church. They would be like, Paul's crazy. That's why he says, I'm an apostle. Because I'm going to say crazy things and you must obey them. So what is this doing? Again, it's a gospel-focused approach to living and hoping. It's a gospel-centered way of thinking. It is a gospel way of having a culture of people that impacts the world. It's a beautiful thing. And again, it's an impossible thing. No one else, no other organization, no other religion can do this. Only the Christian. You get to participate in something that is unique in all of the universe. This is amazing. So I hope you can see this and the idea of facing this regime. And what's the reason? Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I mean, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say we need to fight? And now he's saying, just be tranquil. I mean, what's going on here? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. I mean, this is something taught in the scriptures, this idea of tranquil life, quiet, minding your business. What is Paul saying? We must learn how to fight in tranquility. We must learn how to fight at peace. Now, you'll see some of these boxers, UFC guys and all that, and they're the coolest cucumbers in the world, right? They don't have a lot of expression. They're not the guys that might, you know, do crazy things to get a lot of attention. And the whole time, there's a Russian guy, I can't remember his name. They're getting beat up and all this, and their face, they don't get mad. They don't get happy. It's like they're tranquil, and yet they're fighting at the same time. Like, we are at peace. We understand that we are being used by God to fight. And so we have nothing to fear. We don't fear. The mission, the war has been won on the cross. Christ has put all enemies. Now, there's a raging battle that we get to participate in, of all generations get to participate in. But in a very real sense, Christ has won. He has fought that fight. And we are fighting this little skirmish, this battle. Guys, we can't lose. In evangelism, you can't lose. You can't lose. If they come to Christ, praise God. If they don't come to Christ, praise God. But you can't lose. You're in the battle, and you're trusting. It's this idea of fighting, knowing, being at peace. One author says it's orderly, peaceful, living in the practice of calm virtues of life. It's like one of the things that we want is that kind of, you know, everybody harkens back to the 50s or whatever. where it's like, hey, a Christian society, and we're not worried about some of these things. And that's kind of our goal. We want people to come in line with the gospel and have some harmony, have some peace, have some freedom to worship our God without fighting all the time. That's kind of our hope. And so every generation's got to figure this out. And so it's a great hope. It's a great hope. All right, let's look at the righteousness. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now some would say, see, all men. Again, if you take this verse out of context, you say, see, God says desire all men to be saved without understanding the verse before it, then you might be misled, right? God has a salvific desire. Does God have a salvific desire to save every single person in the world? He doesn't. You say, this is crazy. I mean, this is nuts. But would the original audience that Paul wrote to, would they think that? Would these Jewish people coming out of all the teachings of the Old Testament think that? Come on, guys. They know. They know Amos 3:2. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. They know the Egyptian army being destroyed by God. You guys remember that? Does God have a salvific purpose for Pharaoh? He destroyed Pharaoh. He was the enemy of God. What about the Assyrians? Or many others of the enemies of God? Would have the Jewish person have said, oh yeah, he's talking about every single person. God desires every single person. Now, is there a general love for all people? Yes. I mean, the sun, the rain is on the just and the unjust. But this specific salvific desire? No. Verse 3, it says, this is good. This is good and acceptable. What's good and acceptable? That prayers be made on the behalf of all types of men, for kings and all who are in authority. Remember that? Now God is saving, and this is the meaning of all men, and see if this corresponds with what you have read in the scriptures. He's not talking about every single individual, but God is saving all types of men, all types of mankind, people in every nation, every tongue, every tribe. Remember the Jewish mindset would have been, you're really saying, Paul, that God wants to save the Gentiles? That's what he's talking about. Yes, God is purposing to save the Gentiles, not every single one, but he's saving the elect out of every tribe, tongue, in all the world. Acts 22:15. Again, we keep coming back to this because Paul kind of brought this up. He brought up his kind of testimony that he is this apostle. And Acts 22 is where Paul's converted. And you remember this guy, Ananias, this poor guy, commissioned by God to go to Paul. And he's like, Lord, this guy is the one that kills people. This guy is the one that imprisons people. He sends him anyway. And then he has to say some things to this Paul. And he's afraid to go. But he says it. He says, for you will be a witness for him to all men. Every single man. All types of men. Again, Paul, you're going to go to every single individual in the entire world. No, you're going to go to all types of people. Wouldn't Paul be confused, being a Jew, just coming to Christ, and then thinking that, hey, this is for Israel. This is for the people of God. No, Paul would have to be convinced that, hey, he should go to the Gentiles, all types of people. But he says, to all men, of what you have seen and heard. You're going to be a testimony to what you've seen and heard. And then we see Paul was in the temple. He comes in this trance. And in verse 18, it says, make haste. God is speaking to him in this trance. He says, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. Why? Because they will not accept your testimony about me. Just think of this. He's told to go to all people. He goes to the temple. And then he gets in this trance and he's commanded by God to leave the temple and to leave the people that he was probably hoping to minister to. And in verse 21, it says, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is the all category, types of people that Paul's going to go to. He's going to go to all these different places. In the Jewish mind, this is insanity. Because why? Because the Jews are the people of God. The Jews are the elect. Again, if you deny this, if you want to try to make this some salvific purpose for every single person, you're going to run into some theological difficulties as you progress, as you try to learn more about God. And we're going to see that in the next one, the ransom. All right? You guys got to focus on this one. Got to focus. I'm going to do some little bit of theology here. Verse 5. For there is, and there's a lot here that I'm kind of going to go over. We've talked about some of these concepts before. But I want to be focused on mediator and ransom. All right? See as I read. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time, for this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Can you see that? He's bringing it up again. Guys, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. I'm an apostle. Get this. To the Gentiles? Can you believe this? I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. This is crazy. And again, the church, those that have the Jewish background are like, this is incredible. Remember all the things God had to do to convince Peter to go, that he was going to go to the Gentiles? Peter, kill and eat. This is the bacon verse. Everybody should be happy. Kill and eat. What are you talking about? I'm going to eat these foods? Yes! And you're going to go to the Gentiles. Something has changed. There's a dramatic shift happening. This is the all, the category shift. It's not talking about every single individual. You have to get this. This is so important. So, one, if Jesus is the mediator to every single individual, what is he mediating? If he's the mediator, and again, the idea of a mediator is bringing two parties or two pairs together. I'm the mediator, right? I'm trying to bring these two individuals together. And who's the individuals? Men, mankind, and God. Mankind and God. Jesus is in the middle. He's the mediator. If this is for every single individual, what is he mediating? He's not mediating for those that deny him, that hate him, that rebel against him. He's not the mediator. He only mediates for those that have come to him, that love him, that obey him. What is he mediating? If you hold every single individual, you're stuck with one side, maybe universalism. So universalism is the idea that everybody's going to come to Christ. Like he's going to save everybody. Do you believe that? This is heresy, guys. We don't believe in universalism. Like, we believe that there's hell, there's enemies. We believe what Jesus taught about hell, right? So if you hold to every single individual, you're going to have universalism, or you're going to have a mediator that can't do anything. He's not saving. He's not doing his job. So you get cultic idea about the gospel, or you get Jesus that's not powerful. And he's not doing anything. And that's scary. That's not the Jesus that we know. So the mediator, if he is interceding for all, then his intercession is not enough and it's not powerful. But we know in Hebrews 9, verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called, that would be called those people, those category of people are called the elect, those that who called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They've received something. No, guys. He's a strong mediator for his people, his elect. Strong mediator. Now, ransom, same idea. And I'm going to quote from a great book, James White, The Potter's Freedom. I recommend this highly, The Potter's Freedom. And here's the quote. And he goes into the mediation thing, and I've drawn from that, from this book. And then he goes to the second point, talking of the ransom. The second point is closely related to the first. The ransom that Christ gives in his self-sacrifice is either a saving ransom or a non-saving ransom. Which one do you want? I think I'll take the saving ransom. If it is actual and really made in behalf of all men, all right, so if you hold to all men, then inevitably all men would be saved. But we know all men will not be saved. We know there's men that are not saved. We know that there's enemies of God. But we again see that it is far more consistent to recognize that the same meaning for all men, starting at the beginning, right? That we pray for all men. We don't pray for every single individual. All categories of men defined by what? Those in the highest authority, right? Those that we don't want to pray for is categories of men. So if you want to stay consistent in the passage, all men and all flows through the entire passage. And when we look at the clear statements of Scripture regarding the actual intention and result of Christ's cross work, we will see that there is no other consistent means of interpreting these words in 1 Timothy. This is important, guys. Again, you're going to come down to, if you want to hold this and have this icky, sentimental view of Christ as loving other people, but he's not doing anything. No, he loves his people and he saves his people. That's what he does. He's not hoping that you come to him, wishing that you would come. He's trying his best to convince you to come. Come. No, he grabs people, he redeems people, he takes you out of darkness and brings you to life. That's what he does. Because what? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no life within you. You're at the bottom of the ocean. He's not the life preserver up top. He's the one that dives down, comes back, resuscitates or revives you, whatever you want to say, resurrects you. This is the Christ that we serve. Again, we don't think this gospel is something out here. Christ is over here and he's pointing. If you want to get to me, go here. He's powerful. He saves you. Now, does he use the gospel, the testimony? Yes. Guys, we have to have a proper, mature understanding of what Christ is doing in the world, and what he's doing in redemption. Matthew 20, 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for every single individual. No, to give his life a ransom for many. For many. Not everyone, but for many. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Is everyone called? Was every nation called? No. Those that were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, and we're going to go to the breadth of salvation. Those he foreknew before time, again, this corresponds to Ephesians 2, he also, what, predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He predestinated his elect to be conformed so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, talking about us, the elect, he also called. So he predestined us before the foundation of the world. And then he calls us time present. How does he do that? Through the gospel proclamation. By his spirit. Yes, he uses the word of God and the gospel, but he calls you time present. And something happens. Something happens. And again, you can talk about the order of things and all this, but don't get too bent out of shape on when exactly all these things happen. But time present, he calls us. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. God knows and ransomed his elect. This is important, guys. This is very important. Again, we can get confused. We start having this idea of and this weird idea about who Christ and what Christ is doing in the world. Well, let's finish it by looking at the response. This will be quick. I'm going to use this as the review. And then next week, we'll probably pick up in this verse again, verse 8. So I'll have more time to kind of talk about it. But verse 8, therefore, I want men in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Without wrath and dissension. Men in every place. In every church service. So every town, there's a church. Every place, there's a church. In every church service, should be praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Again, authorities, those people that you don't want to pray. Now, do we pray for those that are less? Yes. We pray for the authorities all the way down to the poor that have no power. Yes, but we pray for the authorities. Of course, if you pray for the authorities, you're going to pray for everyone below. And what happens when you pray for people? It leads to a heart that aligns with this gospel mission, this evangelism type idea. You start to have a heart. And see, you start to think like Paul, like Ananias. Ananias was like, I don't want to go tell this guy. He had to be like convinced from God to go. Like, you're going to go. He didn't want to. Just like we don't want to pray. Because we're the type of people that doubt God's power. Think of this. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians and God saved him. This is kind of the point. We're praying for people, and we're looking for God's elect. This is the idea. We're praying, and we're sharing the gospel with the hopes that some of them have been chosen before the foundations of the earth, and that some of them are going to come, and that some of them are going to be good rulers that give their life to Christ and actually install the law of God in the land. And so, do you believe that? Do you believe that God could do this? That God could actually change not only the president, but our local leadership in North Carolina, or right here in Raleigh? Do you believe that God could do it? And you start praying for him and say, yes, I believe it. And then what happens? You're like, oh, I can't leave out the gospel. I got to tell them. And so we know that God uses the gospel and the gospel proclamation. So this is the idea here. And we'll pick up verse 8 next week. So the challenge is that you would pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of men. Are you guys praying? Say, I need to do better. All right, let's do better. I'm going to help. I'm going to try to get us to do better. Michael and I are going to try to do better in the church service. Praying for all kinds of men, those in authority. And you guys, when you go home and at night, or whenever you pray, do the same. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this section of scripture. How valuable it is, Lord, that we get a right understanding of your salvation and what you're doing in the world, and how we should think about the ransom of Christ. Lord, we want to be a praying people. We don't necessarily want to pray for the bad guys, but we know that you command us to do it. And we know that that's going to affect our heart. It's going to affect our hope in you and our trust in you. And so we pray that you would do this, Lord, that you would do a great work in the life of this church, a great work in the life of our community. Lord, that you would take these evangelistic efforts and that they would not be dead and cold efforts, just going through the practice and trying to puff ourselves up saying, look, we're a special church. But no, these are efforts that are born out of prayer and pleading and all types of prayers, asking you to do something great. And that propels us to be bold. That propels us to be those that are fighting. And that propels us, Lord, to tell everyone, hoping that we'll see the elect come. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand. Turn to number 6. Lord, how they surge. It's from Psalm 3. Number 6.
For my salvation. yours. You win our wars. You set us free in victory. You bless your congregation.
Amen. Amen. Let me be seated.
All right, we're going to continue worshiping the Lord by bringing his tithes and our offering. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.